I want to say something before I begin. With respect to Brother Bill, I appreciate your example. It takes courage to get up before an audience as this and admit a person is wrong. And I'm grateful for that example. And as I look out at this audience, I say it takes courage. I also look out and I see many people out here that I know that love and care about one another. And there are many that are here to help one another. And our aim and goal here is to go to heaven and to help each other get there. So again, I appreciate your example, Bill. Also appreciate the presence of those that we have here this evening. We have many that are visiting with us, the number that are visiting. We're grateful for your presence. I'm going to encourage everyone to follow along with God's Word tonight. We're going to spend most of our time, if not all of it, in James chapter 2, the first 13 verses. I appreciate Brother Will reading that for me. You know, the more I study, the more I'm convinced that I have everything that I need right here in God's Word to know how I ought to live and conduct myself if I want to go to heaven. His Word's not outdated. It's not antiquated. It's not irrelevant, as some people would tell you, but it's very much relevant. And it's very applicable to our lives today. You know, the good news of the gospel of Christ was that social barriers lost much of their strength. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus." But you know, that fact took a while to sink in even for the early Christians. Because when we go over to the book of Acts and we see the Apostle Peter there, he had to have a vision and he had to have a revelation of a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit to know that the gospel was available to all men now. It was available to the Gentiles just the same as it was for the Jews. Those that feared God and worked the works of righteousness could have salvation. But apparently from this second chapter in the Epistle of James, showing partiality was still being practiced. And it was a problem, and James addressed it. We just completed a study, the book of James, in the adult class. Gary Holiday led us in that study. It was an excellent study. James writes a book that is loaded with practical lessons for Christians. Lessons that will build and strengthen your faith and will have you develop a faith that pleases your Heavenly Father. And so there was much to be learned from the book of James. I appreciate Brother Steve leading the songs he led tonight. Those about love, our fellowship, our mutual kind hearts, our mutual minds, our mutual aims one with another. Again, our comforts and cares that we have one with another. Our aim here is to go to heaven. So with those thoughts in mind, let's look over to James 2 for just a few moments. And I'd like to start here with the first four verses here, and let's look at the setting. He says, "My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Apparently what we have here is a group of Christians that had come together, that had assembled, and there was a wealthy man. He was wearing a gold ring. He was dressed in fine linen that came into the assembly here. And then we see that there was a poor man that also came in. And he had vile raiment or dirty raiment on him. And apparently they had ushers. Ushers that would take them around. And the ushers wanted to make sure that the ones that came in that were dressed in the fine apparel, those that had the gold on, that they got to sit in the good places. The places that they thought that they deserved. Whereas in contrast, they look to the poor here and he says, "You stand over here. You sit over here at my footstool." Can you imagine this happening in an assembly of Christians? Remember, these are Christians just like you and I. In chapter 1, James has been instructing his brethren here about trials, and they're going through temptations, and they have a genuine faith. And yet, partiality is a problem. You know, in Roman society, those kind of distinctions happen every day. The clothing that a person wore said a lot about that person. The emperor wore purple. He was the emperor. The senators would wear their white togas and they would have the wide purple bands. And the equestrians would have the white togas on, but they would have the thin purple bands. And then the common people, well, they didn't wear any purple. And then you had the free and the slave. And they definitely didn't wear any type of clothing that would make them look like they were on the same level as an emperor or as a senator. You see, it was even prominent with our Jews. In the New Testament, the Lord wrote in Luke, talking about they sought after the best seats in the wedding feast. And over in Matthew, he talked about those that wanted the best seats in the synagogues. So this was prevalent during that time. This poor man that we read about here in James was being mistreated. He was being despised. And what James is telling those brethren, this ought not to be. So James goes on to address this problem, and he gives the brethren some things to consider. And here's what he says is the cure for this injustice. And I'm going to say this before we get into these. If anyone, it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old, listen to me, anyone, if you look at a person and you treat them different because of the way they look, the way they're dressed, because of some perceived power or wealth that you think they may have, then you better listen. Because that's what James is telling the brethren here. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren." And he starts off here in verse 5. He tells them, we need to be sure that we properly measure true wealth. We need to be accurate. Verse 5, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" In John 7:24, Jesus spoke of the need to make righteous judgment. We need to be careful that we accurately judge and measure true wealth. And what James is saying here, if we judge against the poor due to some prejudice that we have against them, ultimately, we're against God. The psalmist tells us in 109:31 that he will stand at the right hand of the poor, ready to save them. James says, "Hath God not chosen the poor, the rich in faith, to honor?" Why is that? Is he saying here that only the rich or the poor can go to heaven? It's not what James is saying here. But what is it about the poor that God has chosen them? They have a humble, a poor spirit. And that's what pleases God. That's the kind of spirit that pleases God. You see, we look at wealth from a different view. We look at it from possessions, from things that we can see, how things appear. God here says He's looking for the poor. He's here to choose the poor. He's looking for that humble spirit. And then in verse 6, James says, you need to think about your actions and the dishonor that they bring. You see, they were despising, they were belittling this poor person. You know, you ever wonder when you mistreat someone, how they feel? The way that you've spoken to them, how you've acted toward them, when you have belittled them, you ever thought about how they feel? Or how do you feel when you mistreat someone? Does it make you feel good? Does it make you feel big? Do you think it pleases the Lord? Or do you feel guilty because you know you've mistreated them and this is not the way you ought to act? Verses 6 and 7, he goes on to say there, we need to consider the despicable behavior of the rich. Do not the rich men oppress you, draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that name worthy by which you are called? And yet you show them preference. You give them the seats and the position of honor. You think you're giving them what they deserve. The rich were doing this to the Christians in James' day. Who are the most likely ones to oppress Christians today? You ever thought about that? It's those that have the resources, the ability to do it. And most likely it's going to be those that are in the majority, those that are affluent. And you know what's really ironic to me? is that sometimes, in some cases, we want to be just like these kind of individuals, just like the rich. We pattern our lives after them. Everybody wants to be the rich and famous. We look at their money, their power, their position. And James is telling the brethren here, consider the rich. Consider how despicable their acts are. And then in verses 8 through 9, he says, we must remember the royal law. Verse 8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. One of the greatest laws ever given by our Lord. It was written about in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in Romans 12:10. He tells us there, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. It was proclaimed by our King. It's a royal law. Our King Christ proclaimed it in Matthew 22, verse 39, when He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's how a Christian is to act. That's how we're to deal with others. That's how we're to treat others. And I'll tell you, when we treat others as we would ourselves, we won't mistreat them. Follow the royal law. But I want to make an observation here. We're all one by faith in Christ Jesus. We're all one because of our commitment to the Lord. And I truly believe this with all my heart, that we have a good group of people that meet here. As I look out in this audience, I see people that want no more than to go to heaven, and they want everybody in here to go to heaven. They care for each other. Numerous times it's been mentioned by our elders, there are so much that we do for each other. When people need help, those in the community, even our own number here, we're good about helping one another. And we're good about it no matter what an individual's economic or what their circumstances are. But I think it's good for us to consider these kind of questions from time to time about our attitudes toward each other. And if I reach a conclusion that I have a problem with showing partiality, then I need to correct it. You need to correct it. James is very pointed here when you look at this passage. Very pointed. He says, if you have a problem with this, you're not following the royal law. You're sinning. It's that simple. And when we look at this scenario, put yourself back in that assembly. Had you been in that assembly and two men entered into that assembly, how would you have reacted? What would your response been to them? Would you have done just like these that Spotted the Seats Forum did? Would you have run to the wealthy person and ran them right down here to the front to give them the best seats? And then take the poor and say, well, you just stand over here. You kind of stay out of the way. You know, think about it. How do we react when people come into our assemblies? When people visit? How would we react if a state senator or our president came in and was looking for a seat? What we do, we take him, run him right down here to the front. And yet if we just had an average Joe, maybe not dressed real well, shows up at the back door, will we set them off to the side somewhere or just have them kind of stand around the back so that they don't cause a commotion? And how about when we get into our personal daily activities? I know this is talking about an assembly, but what about on the job? You ever meet somebody? You don't know them very well, but after you get to know them, you find out you had the wrong idea about them because of some misconceptions, some preconceived ideas, and you hadn't been very nice to them. Or how about at school? Young people, how about at school? You have new kids come into school, new classmates, or even your own friends. You ever mistreat one another? Show favoritism. We call it favoritism. You call it prejudice. You can call it bias. Sometimes they call it racism. because of the way they look or the way somebody dresses or the amount of money somebody has or the car that they have? Or how about in our homes? Our neighbors? Would Jesus be pleased with how we treat others? Or is this an area that we need to improve in our life? Or we say, no, that's not the way I treat people. How we react. I'll tell you, James reacts. He has a lot of good points here in the last three verses of the passage that we picked out this evening, 10 through 13. But I just want us to see some general points here in closing with this lesson. Beginning in 10, he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." You know, sometimes, I think many times, because we're not punished immediately by God for violating His law, we don't react as we ought to. Have you ever wondered what it would be like if God punished you immediately when you violated His law? You ever thought about that? I think on some days it would be very tough for me. It would be a rough day. But you can rest assured, just because God's judgment is not pronounced on us immediately when we violate His law, you can rest assured that we're always accountable to God's law. And there is always consequences and a price to pay for violating His law. And we need to see here in these verses that we are accountable to God and how we obey His law. And we need to recognize that. James here uses the old law to illustrate his point. He says, if you're guilty of violating the law in one place, you are a lawbreaker and you are guilty of all. And you see, this helps me understand, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of God's law. I've transgressed His law. I'm a sinner. We all have sinned, Romans 3:23. And in verse 11 he writes, "Do not commit adultery." Or he has said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." In essence, what he's telling us here with respect to partiality is that if you're guilty of partiality, you're just as guilty as if you committed adultery or you were a murderer. You're guilty of all the law. You're a transgressor of the law. And I'll tell you, this illustrates just how terrible sin is. You know, sometimes we like to put sin in categories, big sins, little sins. One sin makes me guilty of the whole law. That sin separates me from God. So we ask ourselves, what do we do? What do we do? Verse 12 says, "So speak ye, and so do. They shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." When I am aware on a regular basis that God's going to hold me accountable for violating His law, and He's going to hold me accountable for how I speak to others, how I act toward others, then that helps me. That helps me to realize that I'm going to need this mercy. We're all going to need this mercy that he writes about here in verse 13. We're all going to look for mercy on the day of judgment. And so in 12 he says, "So speak ye and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty." He's talking about that law that he had reference to back in James chapter 1 and verse 25. And that law of liberty allows me to do so much in reference when it comes to how I treat others. And I want to suggest here what this law of liberty does to me. And what it helps me do is it helps me to know, or it helps to make bad behavior much harder. It helps me to know when I have wronged God. It helps me to know when I have violated His will. and it makes it harder for me. If I'm following Christ and I'm doing all that I can to follow His will, then it ought to make me feel terrible when I mistreat other people. That's what the law of liberty does. And because I'm free in Christ under this law of liberty, it helps me to understand that when I've wronged someone or I make these mistakes, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing that we can know when we've done something wrong and that we have an opportunity to correct it? The law of liberty does this for us. It liberates us from the guilt of our sin if we take advantage of it. I can change my behavior. It allows me to improve. You see, that's what James is saying here. He's saying, don't lose heart. You keep on keeping on, and you do. You improve. And then finally, verse 13, we need to practice or show mercy. Too often, way too often, many are judged harshly because of their station in life or their circumstances. That's just a fact. Look around us. All too often, the poor are harshly judged. And sometimes, it shouldn't be this way, but sometimes this is apparent in Christians. James is writing to Christians here. And he's telling these people here, when he gets in these last verses here, no one's better than any other. No one's any worse than you are, and nobody's any better than you are. I tell you, I have to ask myself, and ask yourself, you ever look at somebody? And you look at their circumstances, and you think you're a whole lot better than they are? Be honest with yourself. You ever do that? You ever look at their station in life? You know somebody that is steeped in sin, and you know what? In your mind, are you willing to go teach and help them and show them what they need to do to have forgiveness of their sin? Or do you look at them and say, you know what? They're getting just what they deserve. Or maybe we look at somebody that's not as well off as we are. We look at the possessions that they have, the clothes that they wear. And we might think, you know what? They're lazy. They need to get a job. They need to work. You ever do that? You look at their appearance and just think, I am so much better than they are. James is telling us here, don't do that. You show mercy. You're obligated to show mercy. And I'll tell you what, if we want mercy in the day of judgment, we have to show mercy. That's what he's telling us here. We need to remind ourselves, Christ died for all. He didn't die just for Ron. He didn't die just for you. He died for all. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And so as we close tonight, I ask you, evaluate your life. I have to evaluate mine. Does any of the scenario here that we've talked about resonate? You know, it's one thing to read about this. It's one thing to talk about it and study about it. But you know what? It's a hard thing to admit I'm guilty of it. Does power, race, prestige, money, possessions, nationality, you name it, gender, does any of that ever come into your assessment of another person? Does it ever factor into that? You know, we're all different. We all have different circumstances. We all are different when it comes to our wealth, to education, to our nationalities. By our power, our status, our situation in life, we're all different. But you know what? Your situation is yours. It's not mine. And we ought to all be thankful when we get right down to it. You know what? It doesn't matter to God. That's not what's important to God. God's not interested in money. He's not interested in your power. He's not interested in your status. It goes back to that poor, humble spirit. And those that have their faith in God and those that are willing to obey His rule, that's what God's interested in. That's the kind of spirit that God has promised an eternal life, an eternal inheritance to, as we read about here in these verses. And I'll close with this. Acts 10:34-35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You hear that? God is no respecter of persons. We ought to be so thankful for that. We have a world today that is so confused that thinks that Israel and those nations over the middle are God's chosen people. But if I believe what the Holy Scriptures teach right here, it says, God is no respecter of persons. In verse 35, but he says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted in him." You know why that's so wonderful to me? Because that means I can have a hope of eternal life. I have to be willing to do His will, obey His will, and I can have eternal life. And you know what? You can too. Anyone can have it if they're willing to fear God and obey His will and do the works of righteousness. And we ought to be thankful for that. So let me ask you this evening, have you taken an advantage of the opportunity that our Lord has afforded you? Have you taken advantage of the fact that our Lord is no respecter of persons? And He's told all of us all we have to do to be saved is to obey His will. You can be baptized this evening for the remission of your sins and walk away here a child of God. You know, there's a song that we sang when we were little. Jesus loves the children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white. I am a child of God, and I'm thankful for that. He loves me. Are you a child of God? You can be baptized this night. You can have your sins washed away and be in a covenant relationship with your Heavenly Father. There's water that's waiting on you. Or if you've fallen back in the world, do you have a problem with partiality? Has it demonstrated itself out in public where you need to make a public confession? Is this an area that you can improve in your life? We stand willing and able to assist you if you come, as if you have need, as we stand and sing.